Now, welcome to another inspiring edition of Sound Insight with Dr. Tom Curran.
Good morning. Welcome to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel. Hey, Father Nagel, welcome.
Good to be here, Tom, always.
Yeah, this is kind of a new beginning, a kind of a fresh start for us. We're doing this using Zoom rather than the technology that connects my setup, my little studio, to the main studio in Kirkland. And so our goal here is it seems to be a little bit more efficient and flexible, right? I think that's right. Kind of what's happening.
You know, I don't know if the listeners know, but I've been driving up to the studio, you know, 15, 20 minute drive, but it adds up when the traffic is bad. And so we're caving in once again to modern technology and going that much closer to the cutting edge by no longer actually going into the studio, but just zooming it like so many other people.
That's not necessarily a bad thing. In fact, we'll pick up on that in just a minute.
Hey, this is Dr. Tom Curran, the host of Sound Insight, but also a realtor serving wonderful folks like you in the state of Washington and in Idaho. I've had the privilege and pleasure of helping dozens of families in the last 2.5 years discern and find a strategy, a path, and a plan to help their families find a whole new life in eastern Washington and northern Idaho. If I could be of service to you in that, I would love to. Please reach out. DrTomCurran.com, DrTomCurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. Father Nagel is going to begin on this day that we're actually, the day that we're recording this is the Feast of Saint Benedict, the founder of Western monasticism. And Father Nagel is going to lead us in a scripture and a prayer.
This is from Matthew 19. I'm going to do 20:21. The young man said to Jesus, "All of these I have observed, what do I still lack?" Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell what you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, then come follow me." Lord, we do ask you to give us the grace, the blessings to detach ourselves whenever is not going to lead us to you, whatever is keeping us from you. And so let us have that simplicity of life that Benedict strove for. Whether in the monastic vocation or not, let us again be your people and yours alone. We ask through Christ our Lord. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. Thank you very much, Father Nagel. Father, when you read that, something jumped out at me. And it's, of course, like we hear these scriptures all the time, but this, you know, the Word of God is fresh and new. And so it can make an insight, even if I've known the insight, it can make it fresh or new for me in the moment. And what jumped out at me when you read that was that this young man was asked to go all in, right? Sell everything and then follow me. It was like, hold nothing back, hold nothing in reserve, but go all in on making everything available to the Lord. And I think that what Jesus is asking for there, if we bring it to ourselves today, in addition to like associating it with things like the consecrated life, I think there is a way in which every disciple is meant to go all in, right? To take everything and to say, I put it all in your hands. What are your thoughts around that?
Well, I agree. Easier said than done, but I certainly think it's very true. It's the universal call of holiness. Holiness doesn't come about accidentally. It comes about by the free gift of yourself or myself completely to the Lord. In giving up my will mostly, that's the main thing is, whatever, you know, again, your state of life is that of a married husband and father. Mine's a diocesan priest. We have different needs and expectations of what we will have to live out our lives, but we're not supposed to hold on to things that aren't necessary for our path. And so that does require a great detachment. And it's complete in the sense of my list might be shorter or longer than yours, but I have a list of what I need and nothing else. If it's not on the list, I don't need it. And I shouldn't have it, which is really challenging.
Well, and I think about that, and I love what you said, that it's an act of the will, right? And that act of the will is self-donation, that's giving of oneself, right? Entirely, completely. I like to say freely, completely, and forever. Right. So it's not constrained. It's not partial, and there's no take backs, freely, completely, and forever. And that's really the act of faith in its most profound dimension. Go ahead.
No, I agree.
Okay,
I'm even just thinking about the marriage vows.
I say breathe in, Father. I'm like, okay, I want to let you build off of that. But where I was headed with it was, you talked about the drive to and from the studio. And it's not only about, you know, it's more efficient in terms of use of time. It's easier in terms of complication. It can allow you to be more productive. I also think that there's a way in which your energy and your focus gets drained when you have to navigate traffic, especially 405 up and down. You know, I mean, the time of day when you're doing it and all of that is not fun. There's a drain involved, and that drain of both focus and of energy, I think that impacts our will. I think that impacts that capacity we have to make that act of self-giving.
For those listeners who aren't aware, the 405 is a highway east of Seattle, and it's worse, or it's certainly in the league of anything Los Angeles has to offer. It's brutal. And so that is the highway they go up and down to the radio station. And I suppose you're right, that there is a cost to that. There's also a benefit. Zoom allows us to see each other. You know, when we're in the radio, I'm in the radio station and Tom is at his home. We have our voices, but we can't pick up. Again, there's something to be said about having a little bit more of a real conversation when you can watch somebody's reaction and things like that. So I'm not against what we're doing. I'm for it, but I'm just saying transition happens and we're part of that.
Well, and I like it because, like, just to pick up this theme of focus and energy, like for folks that are listening, like, what makes it difficult for you, dear listeners, to make that act of self-giving to the point of self-sacrifice, right? The actual surrender and giving over of one's time and attention and energy and focus, right? And other goods, that's not an easy thing to do. And so when we're pulled in many directions, it makes it harder to have that. I want to use the phrase that I think is in our tradition, concentration, the coming together in a more dense way as compared to dispersion, which we've talked about how many times through the years, where we're so stretched out and spread out, we don't have that energy concentrated enough to make that act of self-giving.
When you were talking right now, I was thinking maybe this works a dozen or maybe it doesn't, but I fairly frequently asked, if possible, to get to Mass early. Part of it is to be able to drain away some of the frustrations or the distractions of the drive and whatever else it was, in order that we can concentrate on what's, you know, again, not to be dispersed, but to concentrate upon what we're about to do. Now, again, that's easier said than done if you have little kids and things like that. But that being said, I do think that there's that idea that we can be drained by the world.
Well, and let's apply it to Saint Benedict of Nursia, right? So here he is. What does he do in order to go deeper into his own call? He comes apart, mm-hmm. right? He comes apart. You could tell a little bit about sort of his life from the standpoint of even just the theme that we're talking about pursuing the Lord. In giving of everything, and what did that look like in his life?
Well, Benedict, as you mentioned, is considered the father of Western monasticism, certainly the root of it in some ways. He was fairly late into the monastic era in terms of the East and the church as a whole, but he was born around 480. So just as the Western Roman Empire's collapsed, it's now chaos time completely in Western Europe. And there have been there's been this monastic movement since the 300s in the East, in Egypt and in Palestine and these parts of places. But in terms of the Western Empire, what we would call Western Europe, Benedict was someone who left Rome. We're kind of sketchy about some of his details, actually. We don't have a whole lot of biography about him. But he leaves Rome, he's disgusted with what's happening there, and he goes off into the mountains, which is, again, it's a monastic thing to do. I'm going to leave the city and the world there and go off physically, but therefore also hopefully spiritually, to be able to concentrate upon the one thing necessary. So again, this weekend, we'll be dealing with, well, next weekend will be Martha and Mary, that idea of being able to concentrate and let the world go and come and follow me, as Jesus said in our reading today from Matthew 19.
No, Father, on Friday I was talking about this. I was saying that there's just so much at stake in our lives day to day, where the Lord wants to be part of what's going on, and he wants to fill us with the strength we need to be able to approach any circumstance, situation, relationship, event happening with his grace, with his strength, with his insight, with his power. And yet that won't happen well if we're not beginning our day with a time of prayer, beginning that day to literally let the Lord fill us up. And so I would love for you to talk a little bit. And here's the thing, I'm throwing these questions at you because you had a draw towards a monastic vocation. And so these things that might be typical for you are, I think, out atypical for most people who are listening in terms of lifestyle.
I, probably not surprisingly, I completely agree with that idea of early morning prayer. And it is monastic in the sense that the monks, almost all of the orders of monasticism will come to the chapel regularly for prayer, the liturgy of the hours. And we're not necessarily called to do that, and it may not be possible in its fullness, although we always recommend the lay people, if possible, to do the liturgy hours with the church praying. But I preach to my people all the time, saints are made between 4 and 6 a.m. That's the sweet spot, which really drives people crazy because they say, are you kidding me? That's impossible.
Did you say that? Did you come up with that, Father?
Yeah.
That's brilliant. I think that is absolutely brilliant. But well, why?
Well, because if you really want to grow in God's relationship with Christ, you're going to have contemplative prayer. You're going to have to, it's not just that it's all good. The communal prayer, the mass and the rosary group and family prayers, that's all perfect. We want that. But there needs to be some time for personal, relational, one-on-one time with God, where he can start in the prayer tradition. Is it's not me actively seeking him out with my own reason and my own words, but he starts to pour himself into me, into this contemplative prayer, the infused contemplation. And that only happens when there's a set-aside time when you can be alone with the Lord. And for most people, I'm bracketing the true night owl, the person who really just is alive between 10 and midnight. There are a few of those. Most of us are not that. Most of us, that's just procrastination going down this road. But for most people, it's getting up. We're fresh. We haven't filled our minds with a lot of work or things. And it's quiet usually. And if we want to do it, that might be a time that even parents of young children could have some alone time. And so the quiet of dawn is a time when you can do that kind of prayer. And that's going to be necessary if you want. It's not necessarily necessary to simply go to heaven. If your point is to stay in a state of grace, okay. But if your point is universal holiness, that you're going to be called a heroic virtue and infused contemplation, it's going to most of the time happen a big piece between 4 and 6.
We don't want to be like the rich young man, as you begin in the scripture. We don't want to go away sad if the call that is in front of us is a call to generosity and vigor and rigor and courage, right? That we want to be able to respond, and that'll take God's grace to do that. I don't remember who it was, and I don't know for sure if it was a saint, but it was in Bonaventure's writings to the Franciscan community. It was the Constitutions of Narbonne. And in it, there was a quote that said, real prayer begins after the first hour. Mm. Real prayer begins after the first hour. And I think that's tapping into what you were proposing, Father, that first hour is probably a lot more self involved in that. And, you know, to really be able to quiet down, like how, I know it's a very common thing for us when we stop to pray, move into that time set apart to pray. Well, okay, we can get into an environment that's, that our environment around us externally is quiet, but all the stuff internally is going on. And I think that the typical commentary I hear from folks is, yeah, I just can't get quiet. And I don't often say it, but like my encouragement to them would be just keep doing it. But why don't you set aside a day or a time where you will not stop praying until the distractions go away? Like, let them run their course, let them run out. And it's I think it's kind of like building up capacity as a runner. You're not going to run a marathon on day one. You may not make a one lap around the track, right? But if you keep at it and keep at it and keep at it, eventually you'll build up a fund of that quiet contemplation, that infused contemplation. So what do you think about that comment of real prayer begins after the first hour?
Well, first of all, there's about three things I'd want to say. One is that he's right, first of all, that 20 minutes probably isn't enough. And as you start to do it, you'll want more. Even the distraction, if you're faithful to your 20 minutes, then pretty soon you're going on 30. Because there is a time element there. I also think you're correct in terms of the distractions, another word you might use of being busy in your brain. I think an image you use is like one of those snowballs where you shake it up and you let all the snow go and you just set it down and eventually it goes all down. But it takes some time for things to settle until there's stillness and quiet, just like when you shake up the snowball at the little village with the in the clear
snow globe, crystal, yeah,
whatever that's called. But I think that's kind of what's happening into our brain sometimes. Yeah. Another thing I would say to people who are listening in, and this is probably the people who are going to be thinking about this, or the people who are actually serious believers, is that beware of using your holy hour or 20 minutes mostly in reciting and praying your devotional prayers. Because sometimes we have people who have 20 or 30 prayers that built up over their lives. It's a litany for this. It's a list of these people. Here's my family prayer. And they can't let it go because they're a bad person if they let one of those devotions go. They're not, but they've been so used to them that they say this is contemplative, quiet prayer, because I'm not saying anything necessarily, but it's also not what I'm talking about in terms of just sitting with the Lord. And my real thing would be cut them back, or at least pray them some other time, but not during this holy set-aside time, not the 4 to 6 time that you're talking about. Because again, that first hour, sometimes it's used up. That's part of the distraction. They're saying they're praying, so it's not distraction, but actually the prayer they're doing is distracting them from receiving contemplation.
I love those points, Father. I want to pick up, I'm going to throw a couple of other quotes at you and let you reflect, a quote and a metaphor for this idea of contemplation and its relationship to transformation. But we'll do that in just a minute.
Hi, this is Dr. Tom Curran, and you know me as the host of Sound Insight. I am also letting folks know that as a realtor licensed in the state of Washington and in Idaho, I love serving Catholic families and others who are discerning a move for yourselves. It's much more than buying or selling a home. It's discerning a whole new life. If that's something that you would find a help in, if I could be of service to you, please be in touch. You can find out more at drtomcurran.com, drtomcurran.com.
Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Curran. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel, and we're talking about contemplative prayer on this feast of St. Benedict. That's not today, but on Thursday of last week, that's the day that we're recording this program. It was the Feast of St. Benedict, and to honor him, we're entering into some conversations about contemplative prayer, and we just might get around to some quotes about by St. Benedict as well.
50, if time 50. Allows.
We'll see. All right. So, Father, there was a book on prayer by Louis Evely, and he has some of the best books on prayer that I've ever read. One is called We Dare to Say which is about the Our Father, a commentary on the Our Father. It's incredible and profound. Another one is called That Man Is You. Really, again, another just incredible book on prayer by him. These are the books that I give away to people. He wrote mostly in the 60s and then maybe into the 70s as well. But anyways, profound books on prayer. One of the things that he said about prayer was referencing the scripture of the transfiguration. Peter was like, let's pitch a tent. Let's stick around. This is amazing. He didn't want to leave that time of intimacy with the Lord. And he goes on to talk about the way in which our prayer is very often, all right, I've committed 30 minutes to prayer or 20 or an hour or whatever, and I'm marking time until it's done. Okay, 57, 58, 50, 60, yes, I'm out of here. All right? And what a sadness, right? That's how impoverished our prayer is, that we can't wait to leave. And so his challenge was then set aside time, like a big chunk of time. And he says, when you go into prayer, the indication that it's time for you to leave is that you say within yourself, I don't want to leave. You have emerged within you that sentiment that says, I never want to leave this experience. I want to pitch a tent and stay here. And that's when you know it's time to go. And so I did that one time. I did it. I went adoration, and it took about 3 hours. But at the end of the 3 hours, I was like, woohoo, just like sky high. And I'm like, oh, I don't want to leave. And I'm like, oh, I was caught off guard. And I'm like, oh, now I have permission to go. What do you think about that?
And I thank you for the reference to Evely.
Evely.
I absolutely have not read anything by him. So, but from what you described, I'd say a couple things. I would say, just first off, your own description, that sounds to me like, this is a bit of an exaggeration, but the point is experiencing, again, what Teresa of Avila would call the fourth mansion of this infused the prayer quiet. And in that state, you don't want to leave. You don't want to move. You never get tired of it. And so in that situation, yes. And so I think I know what he's talking about. I'm sure it's not just that particular situation. But the idea that it's kind of going back to what we were just talking about, that eventually outweigh the distractions. And so at some point, the true meditation, contemplation take place, and then you have perhaps the consolations. My reservation on what he says, and again, maybe I am in no position to criticize this guy because he may know much more than I do, but my thoughts at least were a couple. One was that there might be just some time element, 3 hours a day. If it takes 3 hours, that may be it. And that may not work out for us. But I also say, looking at your watch and saying, that reminds me of something St. Ignatius of Loyola said in his own writings, and that is that there will be times you're distracted and you're going to want to leave because you're saying nothing good's happening here. I'm so distracted, and I did say that I was going to be here for 20 minutes or 30, and he says, then stay for 31, stay for 21, but don't let the devil drive you away by distractions, thinking, if I get to him a little bit, he's going to quit praying altogether, because he's just going to say this, I'm going to quit. And so I wouldn't want somebody to say, well, you know what, I spent an hour and I never got to that place where I didn't want to leave. In fact, I think this is a waste of time. Stay anyway. So that, again, nothing's for every case, but those thoughts came to my mind.
No, this is beautiful. I love it. It's just kind of reflecting together on the reality of contemplative prayer, which again, folks, it's a kind of prayer that where you're quieting down your voice, unless the voice is being used to help create the context for prayer. So it's a contemplative use of something like the rosary. But even then, it's moving towards quiet In terms of not only your voice, but also the use of your brain. So your imagination, your memory, your intellect, these things are not being utilized. You're quieting them so that your spirit takes the center stage and you're able to just be at peace in the presence of the Lord. I mentioned, Father, the idea of a metaphor as well. And this is connected back to the idea that after the first hour, real prayer happens. And this has to do with the transformative impact of prayer. And the metaphor is surgery. That so much of what the Lord wants to do in us to bring about inner transformation, you know, involves healing, disentangling like memories and emotions and wounds and things like that. And the Lord transforms us in silence. In contemplative prayer is where deep transformation occurs. And so I had, he was sort of a spiritual, he was a priest who, very holy priest who was just giving a talk about this. And what he was saying was that sometimes the Lord has this healing he wants to bring about in you, but grace builds on nature. And your human nature won't, in a typical circumstance, be able to deal with the like disentangling work unless the Lord has you under anesthesia, right? That he's got that hour. He knows you're going to be peacefully, quietly praying for an hour. And so he can secretly be at work and you're not aware consciously of what he's doing, but this spiritual operation is taking place. And at the end of the prayer time, you can sense there's a difference. You're more trusting, more loving, more peaceful. And you've been freed. You've been freed from something you don't even know what it is, but because you were spiritually anesthetized through the contemplative prayer, the Lord was able to do a spiritual surgery. So what do you think about that as a metaphor?
I really like that as a metaphor because I think it's very true. And I think one of the applications for that, and when I understand anesthesia, it doesn't necessarily mean you're in some sort of ecstasy or something, but it just means that you're not aware that something, you know, something's happening, but you don't know it. And it's something that God's doing that you're not directing or even watching directly. But I do say one of the ways that would come out is there are stages in prayer in the typical evolution of a soul towards God. And there are times when God does use distractions and it's going to be dry prayer and your holy hour. Another reason is why I go back to Louis and say, oh, okay, sometimes the distractions are, sometimes they're us, sometimes they're the devil, but sometimes God will send us dry times so that we can actually continue to make that choice for him. But I say, don't judge your prayer necessarily always upon what's happening during your prayer time. But if you're in a period of desolation or dryness, but your will is good and you are doing, you're not lukewarm, you're there, then instead of judging your prayer, ask, but am I more patient? Am I growing in patience and in other virtues? Am I growing in humility? And you probably would say if the prayer, if you are really having it with good heart, you are growing and you don't understand, it's not directly due to the prayer or some voice or something, but you still are growing spiritually, even though your prayer time itself is dry because God's doing the surgery. He's working in you.
You know, Father, and so let's talk about, this is going to play itself out in real life too, right? So if the Lord in prayer, through the union we have with him, he's filling us with his strength. We then go out into the day. So at Mass today, the gospel was about, I'm sending you like sheep among wolves, right? And be clever as a serpent, but innocent as a dove. And the priest giving the homily, he emphasized the sheep-like quality was first, not the clever quality. But the first quality that was asked for from a disciple of Jesus was being a sheep. But not just being a sheep sent among wolves, where you're going to get torn up. And the idea is that, okay, the Lord gives us the example and we're supposed to follow him. And I was just meditating on this at Mass that, you know, Jesus, he's all powerful. And yet he underwent this passion, right? From the garden through the, you know, the beating and the spittle and the slaps and the scourging and the crowning and the cross and the crucifixion, carrying of the cross and the crucifixion. And he, like, there is the perfect Lamb of God right there, just being completely just destroyed and torn to pieces for us. And the priest just said something so interesting. He's like, we don't like being sheep sent among wolves. We just don't like it. And you know what? If you don't like it, go tell the Lord that. Just go tell the Lord, Lord, I really stink at being a sheep among wolves. And I just was like, amen. I was going to cry out amen, because I get one of my frustrations in life is when I have a circumstances set up where through my cleverness, I might be able to win. But what the Lord is asking is the sheep-like quality of being willing to being torn apart, like in a humble stance. And that's going to, that will have more spiritual benefit for me than winning through the cleverness. And I got to tell you that I'm not going to live that unless the Lord does a big spiritual surgery in my life. And so there, these are not just like prayer matters. These are life matters.
I think when you just listening to that, I was thinking about how do we grow in these virtues. Sometimes we read the lives of the saints and we think that's impossible. I cannot do that. Again, there's these wonderful stories or these awesome stories about these strange figures from our history. And we think this is impossible. And it is. So for us, we can't do it. The surgery has to take place. So there's that sense that, again, if you're up for canonization, they're not going to look for miracles. They're going to look for heroic virtue. To say, was he, she virtuous in ways that human beings can't be? Because again, we can't be sheep. We can't be the sheep that's torn up. We can't, that's just, we don't want to do that. To die on the cross is just something that, but if we allow God to rearrange us and to do the surgery and to rewire us and to make us new, then he will do it in us and through us. So every saint is simply an illustration of God in a particular context of human life. So again, that idea of, no, I can't do it. Lord, take it away.
Well, and here's the funny thing, Father Nagel, like talk about this. Whether or not I pray, I'm still going to be faced with those circumstances and situations that are going to say, are you going to be the sheep or the serpent? Sheep or serpent, Tom? And the question, it's not whether or not I'm going to be faced with those circumstances. The question is, will I have been immersed in union with the Lord through prayer to give me the grace to be operating in accord with God's will. So folks, like it's not like you're going to be able to avoid the daily crosses and the daily circumstances that the Lord just has as part of our own call to be his witness and to grow in holiness. The question is, are we going to approach them with God's power at work, with his grace?
So everybody suffers. Everybody suffers. So the wolves are going to get everybody. So they're coming after all of us. And you can't say, you know, I decided not to be the Christian. That way I'm not going to suffer as a sheep. You're going to suffer anyway. So again, that idea of how can I suffer in such a way that it's transforming and life-giving for me and others.
Yeah, amen. All right, well, Father, we're up against a break. When we come back, we're going to actually start in on these 10 quotes. So when we get to them, I'm going to let you, Father, you're going to get to pick. Okay, so you're going to drive the choices here. You're going to use your will to make a determination. All right, so we'll be back in just a minute, and we'll have a chance to hear from Saint Benedict. Back in a minute. Welcome back to the program. This is Dr. Tom Kern. I'm with Father Kurt Nagel. And today is the day we're recording. This is the Feast of St. Benedict. And we've got some quotes here attributed to St. Benedict. And Father Nagel, I'm going to have you read the quote and then just offer some thoughts on it. And we'll continue our conversation.
Well, one that jumped out at me. So these, for those of you listening, Tom gets from his vast knowledge, he gets all these quotes from the saints, and he sends them to me. And now I get to take a look at these. And here's one that jumped out at me. One who never stops talking cannot avoid falling into sin. One who never stops talking cannot avoid falling into sin. And first of all, just it's St. Benedict in the sense of the monastic life is supposed to be one of silence, not absolute completely, but silence is one of the characteristics of the monastic life. In fact, the great silence takes place, from night prayer till roughly lauds or the morning prayer the next morning. So there's times of deep silence. There's talking in the monastery, but there's also times of silence. And I think the idea of this applies to me all the time of what percentage of the sins that I confess are due to speech, whether it's lying, whether it's detraction, whether it's gossiping, whether it's taking the Lord's name in vain, but the idea of our communication is oftentimes not pleasing to the Lord. And so the idea of, am I just gabbing? I can never think of a saint, again, talking about saints again, I don't think there's any saint that was just a chatty person. Maybe very loving, maybe fun to be around, but they didn't just chat. So I just take that to be something that I need to work on. Not that I am a chatty person per se, completely, but I do think that there's times that I just talk just to make an effect or to be seen as funny or informed or just to hide my own nervousness. Anyway, I think this is something to work on. It's very Benedictine or monastic as well.
Father, I'm going to say that you're in like the 2% category here, okay? So if you're worried about this, it's because you're living it to a high degree already. I'm not trying to lionize you, but I believe it seems to me, having known you now for so many years, that you value silence, you move towards silence, you're peaceful in silence, you are ministering so often from that silence. And if you sense the discrepancy that exists between how silent you are and how silent you could be, it's because you've already achieved a high degree of silence in your life. So I'm not trying to lionize you, but I'm thinking about this in a couple of ways. But one of them is if St. Benedict were alive today in the smartphone world, I think we could adjust this a little bit. One who never stops the noise cannot avoid falling into sin. So not one who never stops talking, but one who never stops the noise. And that could be noise that we're making, but oftentimes noise that we're consuming cannot avoid falling into sin, which is so strong. It's not, we'll have a hard time avoiding falling into sin. No, cannot avoid falling into sin. So do you think that would be a modern or a contemporary application of this statement from Benedict?
Well, you probably know me well enough at this point to know if I think if Saint Benedict saw the smartphones culture that we're in, he would run even higher into the mountains and just shock. But I think it's a perfect, I think it's brilliant, the idea of being marinated in noise, that it'll bring out sin one way or multiple ways. And so this is a very non-silent culture. Not that we necessarily talk less, but there's always verbal noise around us. And I think that that's part of our problem, undiagnosed perhaps or unarticulated, of why we have spiritual and emotional problems today, is because we live in a culture that really penalizes silence.
Well, and so let's go back 40 years. 40 years ago, I was taking a class by the priest who had become my spiritual director in the seminary, this Father Mark Noonan. He died recently, a couple months ago. So just say a prayer for the repose of his soul. Just a very holy priest of God. And back then, now this is the mid-80s, he said that even more then people are afraid of noise. They're afraid of silence. Even more than they're bothered by noise, they're bothered by silence. And that was 40 years ago. But I got to tell you, I just see it all around me. Like my kids, right? If they don't have like music playing out loud, they've got the AirPods in to accompany them on a short walk to go get the mail. For God forbid, they should walk 100 yards back and forth outside to a mailbox and not have some accompaniment with some kind of content or noise in their ears.
And that's another reason for the quiet 20 minutes a day, because as you get acclimatized to the silence, you crave more silence. And so it is that dynamic, because I've seen that as well, that afraid of noise, so you always have to have something on. Silence is weird and it's kind of scary and it's off-putting. Until you break the addiction cycle and you realize that silence isn't bad. Silence is healthy and liberating. But then, as you say, I'm a silence freak, so just recognize that.
So it's interesting. You said the word break. So in our move, we did our own packing, and I packed the U-Haul that had someone gave us a TV. We don't really value TVs too much, but the kids will watch a movie on it. And we have a small, like, it's kind of like a computer screen that the kids would also use with Kerry to watch a show. And on the way down, when we unpacked them, we plugged in one and the screen had broken. It got broke. And so last night I got the bigger TV out, plugged it in, it broke as well. So we had no, and Carrie's like, I don't want to buy a TV. I don't want one. And so literally last night, and this was even apart from that happening, Kerry had gone to the library, got some books out. And so we had some time as a family where people were reading books, and each reading like a good solid book. I was reading J.F. Powers. His short stories from our conversation about him, and they're really delightful. His the collected short stories there, but just the idea of being silent together is like a foreign concept today.
Yeah, that's true. I would take it as a sign that your TVs were both busted in the move. I would take that as a good sign that God is with you. But you're right how many people just sit around. What you usually see is people sitting around looking at their phones in restaurants or anyplace else. They're not reading a book. They're just on their own phone. Maybe reading a book, but probably just not.
No. I without question, it's the phone thing. And it's something that, you know, okay, so Kerry and I, folks that have been following the program know that we've made a move from Spokane Valley down to the Boise area. And this is all about us disrupting patterns of life that are not as healthy for us and embracing patterns that are going to be helping us to grow in holiness. And one of them is disrupting the amount of time that either of us is on either the phone or a laptop or on a television. Or smart TV, any connected device, and part of and instead in incorporating more times of quiet, times out in nature, and times in conversation, and you know it. I don't think we're not off the scale like addicted to this stuff, but we feel like it's intruded in a way that's just not. It's making us miss out on the opportunity that God gives to us to really grow in relationship with him every day. And it's just crowding out the Lord.
Yeah. It kind of goes back to what you started with is, what are the reasons not to pray? And what are the reasons, you know, the rich young man who was asked to give up everything, a lot of what we're asked to give up are those kind of things. So there are maybe the physical TVs or whatever, computers or whatever, but it's really just the desire for those things. And it does crowd out the one thing necessary.
Yes. All right, Father, we're up against a break. When we come back, we're going to have a chance to continue on. that one quote got us through this whole section, Father. So we'll see. Par for the course. All right, we'll take a break and we'll come back. And in the last segment, we'll see how many quotes we can get through from St. Benedict of Nursia. Welcome back to the program. This is Tom Carnell with Father Kurt Nagel. And Father Nagel has another quote for us to discuss from St. Benedict.
And this is one that I've seen quoted oftentimes in Benedictine monasteries themselves. And this is something that I think the Benedictines have. I think this is from the rule, St. Benedict's rule. But let all guests who arrive be received like Christ, for he is going to say, I came as a guest and you received me. And I just think there's something valuable in that Benedictine spirit. We've been stressing the way in which the monks have been moving away from culture. They're isolating, they're going into solitude and silence. But there's an attraction to that others will want to come and visit and take part in. And so that's an evangelistic element and impulse that we have to look at too. That I'm not going to be so far away that I can't help my brothers and sisters who are, you know, in the same situations I am. So I think that idea of the guests of the monastery is very important. And I've always, every year I've gone to a Benedictine monastery for my retreat. And I think they live it out pretty well. It is actually something that they hold on to and say, yeah, we want to do this. But it just reminded me of the need to, in the midst of all this talk we're talking about, solitude and silence, that don't be surprised if somebody's attracted to it and welcome them into it.
Father, I'm going to read the 10th quote just because it really builds off of the 9th one and have you talk about it, because I always got a kick out of this one, and it is in the rule. In the salutation of all guests, whether arriving or departing, let all humility be shown, let the head be bowed, or the whole body prostrated on the ground in adoration of Christ, who indeed is received in their persons.
Well, I can't say that happens.
In my experience, that's like an ideal.
But the spiritual attitude is such that, you know, back in the 5th century or the 6th century, and perhaps that did happen, I think the guests were probably a little bit more rare than today. But I do think that idea of seeing Christ, one of the sayings is, receive all guests as Christ. And that's just, again, a good reminder of Matthew 25. And that whole idea of being able to see people in terms of serving Jesus in them. And so I have seen that, and I have felt that in terms of their own community, and perhaps ourselves as well, that we're called to see Christ in others.
You know, Father, it's this is, again, I think this has a spiritual correlation here. I was listening to a homily recently, and he was talking about this theme of receiving Christ. And he used the example of after church, you go to coffee and donuts, and oh yeah, there's the table of people that I don't like. How do you relate to them? Do you go over to them with an authentic smile and engage in conversation with them? Or do you avoid them and move away from them? And so his challenge was that there's a gift to be found in moving towards the people that we're not naturally inclined to. Maybe we don't enjoy them. We're not friends with them. Maybe we just don't like them. But you know what? That's where Christ is right now. Go be with them, and it'll be a cleansing. It'll be a humbling. It'll be a purification. It'll help you grow in faith.
I do think that coffee and donuts is an arena of great spiritual possibilities. I've used it, not that exact point, but as an evangelization point. Go greet and talk with somebody who nobody else is talking to. See them, welcome them as guests of Christ. I have preached that, but your point as well, that whoever the priest was talking in that particular situation, I do think that there is great truth to that. That we can become, even 10 minutes after church or even during Mass, we forget what the Lord wants us to do in terms of going out. But you're right.
Well, it's and doesn't this all trace back to prayer, right? If we're praying in the morning, we're going to have that capacity of having communed with the Lord, communed in his presence, we're going to gain a spiritual eyes to be able to recognize him, even in those distressing disguises, right, that Saint Mother Teresa talked about.
That's right. It doesn't happen. It's not natural in terms of our fallen nature. There's going to have to be some healing and interior work done for us to be able to see Christ in them.
Nice. All right, Father. Okay, we got time. Let's continue on here. I'm sure we can get through another couple of quotes.
Okay. I would say, I'm not sure about this one, but I like it. The first degree of humility is prompt obedience. Again, from a monastic standpoint, that's one of the vows they take is obedience to the abbot in this situation. And that is humbling. And I think that is also, again, the idea of the monastic life is to come give everything to Jesus, and the toughest thing to give is your will. Thy will be done, not my will be done. And so religious oftentimes, I think it's pretty common to say, the poverty and the chastity is nothing compared to the obedience. In terms of just, they might be hard, but it's not like doing something for a younger abbot who I used to teach in class, and I think he's kind of stupid. And yeah, I'm called to be obedient to Father Abbot because he's Christ in this situation. It's thy will be done. So whatever your own situation is, whether it's your boss or whether it's somebody else or who knows, maybe it's just the Ten Commandments who are calling you to obedience. That's hard to strip ourselves of the will.
Well, and it's just the first degree. It's like this isn't the pinnacle and the crown of humility. The first degree, isn't there like 12 degrees of humility in Benedict?
Maybe, I'm not sure.
I think there is. I think there's a this. I think it's a oh, it was like a common theme in the Middle Ages, the ladder of obedience,
ladder,
and, right? And I think there were 12. Yeah, whatever. But that's the first degree, and that's. Dang, that's a high bar.
And right? It's supposed to be prompt.
Prompt.
That's the key right. word, too. It's not like you mumble, groan, gossip, and complain, and then 2 weeks later you finally do it. It's like Thérèse of Lisieux says, when the bell rings, I drop my pen, whatever I was writing, and I go to prayer. I'm prompt. That's a challenge.
Well, and that's, isn't that a sense of like being docile?
Yeah.
Right? That, yeah,
that's
whatever
humble.
I'm movable. And I think that like when I come around to that idea of obedience, because obedience, as you know well, Father, comes from the Latin root for to listen. And we realize that we're listening when we actually follow, right? But I've translated that for so many years. And again, this was from, I think it was from von Balthasar, but he didn't make it up. He's taken it from the tradition of docility, is that you say yes in advance of even knowing what the Lord is going to ask. And so it's availability, it's readiness, it's that spiritual attitude. Ready, right? Before I even know what you're asking of me, Lord, you know that I'm a total yes. I'm already yes. And that is not an easy attitude.
It's a holy attitude. Thy will be done. That's, we pray for it all the time. But the idea of I am your docile servant, Lord, I am your sheep. That's the distinction. Do I have that heroic ability to do the will of God? As soon as I know it, I do it.
Nice. Well, Father, we have about a minute, just over a minute, minute 15 seconds left. What would you say, just in closing, would be a sort of an enduring fruit or blessing that you've gotten from Saint Benedict as a model, as a saint, or just from his writings?
I think most of the fruit, the greatest fruit I've had, and there's others, because as you said, I have looked at the monastic life. I'm just deeply grateful for the Benedict. I'm going to put a little plug in here. Westminster Abbey up in Mission, British Columbia, a Benedictine monastery, very solid group of guys. And I've been going there every year for my annual retreat. They know me, I know them. I get to go back into the recreational room. I get to be in the choir with them. And they've just been a very great source of inspiration, but also holiness for my life. And I would just recommend other people to go there to be guests in that guest room and make use of that rule, even, you know, sort of adjacent, to be Benedict adjacent, and to be able to experience their own prayer life and let it sort of water and nurture your own.
That's beautiful. That's Father Nagel. Thank you so much for being with me today. I appreciate this. Thank you all for listening. God bless you all. Join me tomorrow for another program.